Our scripture reading this morning is a piece of poetry. It's God's poetry from the book of Psalms, Psalms 26, and you can find that on your bulletins, the insert in your bulletins. We do that here at Sovereign Grace so that everyone can look at the same version of the scripture, the poem, so that you can follow along in some of the poetic structures. So encourage you to follow along the English Standard Version, which is in your bulletins, and there's an outline on the other side as well, but most importantly, instead of the outline, I would encourage you to follow along in your text. So let's begin this morning with the reading of Psalm 26, God's Word, Psalm 26. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands with innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm 26. For many of us, Labor Day weekend marks the sad end of summer. And for many of our young people, the mark of the beginning of a new school year. There are many people here today, young people here today, who are getting ready to start school at home. But there are many others in both of our churches that are getting ready to start schools, some public schools, and some even Christian or colleges, some even public colleges and universities. And there are a good number of people who will be going to these places and be surrounded on a daily basis with people who do not know the Lord. And whether you are in the classroom or whether you're in the social realm and you seek to faithfully live out your Christian life, I know and you know what you soon may be accused of. It happened to me. It's happened to many of your parents. To some, it still happens in the work world today. You're a Christian? Why don't you want to party with us? You're a Christian. What makes you think you're so good that you won't drink with us? What's the matter with you that you go to church every Sunday and that's important to you? Do you think you're better than we are? And the temptation will come forth before you that to remove that accusation, you might want to consider joining them, being like them. A desire to be accepted and fit in like others. What do you do? How do you respond to that charge that somehow you as a Christian are thinking that you're better than others and you're being a poor witness to others who are sinners? In Psalm 26, King David finds himself in such a situation. Now, we don't know exactly the historical context of this psalm because the psalm doesn't tell us, but it was most likely during a certain time in his life where he was being falsely accused. Most likely the time when King David had to flee from King Saul and found himself in the middle of the Philistines, and the Philistines wanted him to join them in how they lived and even in going up to fight against Israel. But you see, even though we do not know the exact historical situation David finds himself in, we know from the psalm itself that David is being falsely accused. Look at verse 1 as it begins. Vindicate me, O Lord. Vindication meaning justify me, O Lord. For I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. As you look at verse 1, some might say, don't you see? That is David's attitude, isn't it? He thinks he's better than the people around him. He's praising his own righteousness. Look again at those words. For I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted the Lord without wavering. Is David like that parable of the publican and the sinner? And the publican who prays in the temple in Luke and says, Lord, I thank you that I am not like that sinner over there. But if you look at the structure of our text today, you will see that David is not doing that. In fact, as you read through the psalm, you see that David is doing something much, much different. As you look at the structure of Psalm 26, you will see there are five particular strophes. Now, we call a strophe, like in English, a paragraph. And as it applies to Hebrew poetry, we call it a strophe. In Psalm 26, there are five strophes, and I've divided them up for you on the text that's in your bulletins. And as you look carefully at those strophes, you notice there is a particular pattern that takes place in the five. In the first strophe, we see that David is speaking of his relationship as he stands before the Lord. The Lord's name is mentioned at the end of verse 1. The Lord's name is mentioned in the first line of verse 2. Again, in verses 6 through 8, we see David speaking of his relationship with the Lord. The Lord's name mentioned at the end of the second line of verse 6, and the Lord's name mentioned again in the first line, the first part of verse 8. Also in verses 11 and 12, we see the Lord's name, especially at the end of verse 12, I will bless the Lord. Again, David speaking of something concerning his relationship to God. But as you look at the middle two strophes, verses 4 and 5 and verses 9 and 10, David in those verses is speaking of not his relationship to God, but his relationship to other sinners. The wicked, he calls them. He calls them in verses 9 and 10, bloodthirsty men, those whose right hands are full of bribes, verse 10. So as you look at the pattern of these strophes, you can see that 1 through 3 is God and David, 4 and 5 is David and sinners, 6 and 8 is God and David, 9 and 10 is David and sinners, and 11 and 12 is God and David. What does that mean? Follow along and you'll see. Also notice a second structural device in this psalm. It is what we call in Hebrew or in Hebrew poetry a inclusio. That would indicate a repetition of a particular phrase, and we see one large inclusio that encloses this entire psalm. You see it in the second line of verse 1, for I have walked in my integrity. And you see it in verse 11, but as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Do you see how David repeats the phrase, walked in my integrity, at the beginning of the psalm and at the end of the psalm? But also notice another phrase that is connected with what David does in that repetition at the beginning and the end. Not only does he repeat the phrase, walked in my integrity, but connected to the phrase before that phrase at the beginning of the psalm and after that phrase at the end of the psalm, we also see another connection. David speaking in an imperative as he calls out to God. A command that he appeals for something for God to do. In verse 1, it is, "Vindicate me, O Lord." In verse 11, at the second part of that verse, it says, "Redeem me and be gracious to me." Now remember what some have said about this psalm. Is David speaking in verse 1 about himself? Is David like those accusers are saying of him? He thinks he's better. He's bragging about his own righteousness and his own integrity before the Lord. Is that what David is doing? "Lord, I'm falsely accused and I'm right. And look at those sinners over there." But when you see the pattern of the inclusio and you recognize what is said before it in verse 1 and after it in verse 11, do you see the connection? "Vindicate me, O Lord," verse 11, "redeem me and be gracious to me." David knows he is a sinner. But how does David get there? That he comes to the point that he recognizes at the end of the psalm that he needs redemption. Notice again as we look at the strophes, and in particular the first one, how David sets verse 1 in the context. Now we talked earlier about a large inclusio structure at the beginning of the psalm, verse 1, and at the end in verse 11. But there is also a mini inclusio structure at the end of verse 3. In verse 1 it says, "For I have walked in my integrity," in the second line. But in verse 3, the second line, we see it said again, "And I walk in your faithfulness." Now notice the repetition of the verb walked. "For I have walked in my integrity and I walk in your faithfulness." What David is doing is he's setting forth what he has said in verse 1 in a particular context. And he emphasizes that context with the repetition of the word walked. So once again, as you reflect on the flow of verses 1 through 3, as David introduces his thoughts at the beginning of this psalm, remind yourself of the context of what David is saying. David begins again in verse 1. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." In fact, he goes on in verse 2 and he speaks in three particular imperative demands. "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." David, it seems, as some have said about this psalm, is emphasizing more and more about his own righteousness, as if he's saying to the Lord, "Lord, I'm being accused, but I've walked in integrity. I've trusted you without wavering. Prove it. Try me. Test my heart and my mind." But then he speaks in verse 3 of how he gets there. "For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness." That word David uses in verse 3, "your steadfast love," that's the Hebrew word hesed. That's the word that is used to describe God's covenant love for his people. "For your steadfast covenant love is what? Before my eyes, you see." As David is calling upon God to vindicate him, as he is speaking about his integrity, as he's speaking and demanding, "Prove me, try me, test my heart." How can he say these things? How can he say before the Lord, "Test my heart and my mind and my integrity"? Because of what? Not because he thinks he is perfectly righteous. We know that from verse 11, don't we? Because he says, "Redeem me." It is because of the covenant promises of God. It is because he understands what it means to belong to the covenant that God has given him. He understands God's steadfast love, and he has kept the steadfast love and the promises of God and God's covenant love before his eyes as he has walked in, what does it say? Your faithfulness. It's not his own faithfulness. He knows the work of God is at work in his heart. He knows that as he lives his life on earth as a sinner, he must remind himself as he walks through this life that God's covenant steadfast love must be before his eyes. And as he walks in the faithfulness of God's covenant, all of God's covenant promises apply to him. And he walks in God's integrity, in his integrity, and that integrity comes from God. So as David concludes the first half, or the first part of this psalm, what is clear is not his own righteousness. It's clear that his focus, his thoughts is on the Lord as he lives and as he walks before him. In fact, as David goes on in the psalm, he contrasts for us what it is not. Verse 4, I do not sit with men of falsehood. Now notice again, the end of verse 5, how this section of the psalm is enclosed. I will not sit with the wicked. There it is. I do not sit, verse 1. I will not sit, the end of verse 5. And David describes who he is not sitting with. At the end of verse 5, the wicked. Throughout the end of each line, he describes in more detail who the wicked are. It is those who are men of falsehood. That is, they're worthless. It is those who are hypocrites, that is, those who do things in secret, evil things. It is those who are evildoers, the end of verse 5, the first line of verse 5. It is the wicked, you see. He is describing for us what he does not do. I don't sit with the men of falsehood. I do not consort with hypocrites, the end of verse 5. And I will not sit with the wicked. In fact, he goes so far in verse 5, that first line, to say this, I hate the assembly of evildoers. Now again, some have said, is David being like the publican in the Gospel of Luke? Here he is bragging about his own integrity and he's saying, I hate people. Is that what we're supposed to do as believers who walk in God's covenant faithfulness? Are we to hate those who don't love God? That's a strong word, the commentators say. But notice how David puts it. I hate the assembly of evildoers. You know, that word hate that we use as we speak of our salvation in God, as we speak of our sin, and how we hear sometimes people will say, well, I hate the consequences of my sin. I hate it when I wake up in the morning, I've had a drunken night out, and I've got a headache, and I feel terrible. I hate the consequences of my behavior and what it maybe has led to, or the consequences, but they don't hate the sin. You see, David's language here in verse 5 is he hates the assembly of evildoers. He does not want to be in that dwelling. He doesn't want to be involved in what they are doing. And it isn't just like he doesn't like what it might lead to in the consequences down the road. His heart, his life hates that kind of behavior, and he doesn't want to be involved in it at all. That's why he uses that strong language. And when he uses the word hate in verse 5, he is contrasting it with a phrase later in the psalm. Verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house. He hates the assembly of evildoers, and in his heart, verse 8, he loves the habitation of God's house. What does he mean? What is David saying? Well, you remember how he started out in this psalm, in verse 3, speaking of God's steadfast love before his eyes and his walking in faithfulness. And part of that walking in faithfulness before the Lord is described in verses 6 through 8. I wash my hands, verse 6, in innocence, and I go around your altar, O Lord. Here is David reflecting on his life, and he knows he's a sinner. He's not better than anybody else. He knows that in his heart, but he is a redeemed sinner. And to be a redeemed sinner, he has to go to the house of the Lord. And for David, that was the tabernacle of the Lord, where he washed his hands in innocence and he went around the altar, verse 6, of the Lord. For David, his hope for his being a sinner was found in the Passover lamb, or in the lamb that was slaughtered there at the altar for the forgiveness of his sins. In the New Testament context, we understand that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the Passover Lamb. That Jesus Christ was the sacrifice once for all on the cross. And as David recognizes that as part of his walking steadfast before the Lord and living in faithfulness, he and we recognize that worshiping the Lord and his Son, and washing our hands of innocence, not by our own blood, but by Christ's blood, who shed his blood for us, who washes us clean, whiter than snow, going to the altar, going to the cross, knowing that once for all, Christ paid for our sins. The focus of walking steadfastly is recognizing that God has done that, that Christ has done that for you. And it sparks, verse 7, a response, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud, telling of all your wondrous deeds. It's about going to church, going to God's house. It's about worshiping him, about recognizing that you are a sinner as well and are in need of God's grace. In fact, verse 8, he caps it off with love. Oh Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. As David is being falsely accused, as David is reflecting upon his life and what it means to walk steadfastly before his eyes, it's not just an individual thing. He recognizes there is a reason he goes to worship the Lord with God's people. And that's the assembly that he loves. That's where he wants to be. And he's there not because, well, his parents told him he had to go there. He's there because he loves it. He knows that that's where he belongs. He's there because he knows he's there by the grace of Christ, by the grace of God's Passover lamb in David's life, and our Savior in our life that has gone there, that has paid the price, that has brought him there by God's grace. Oh, how sad it is when young people leave the home and surrounded in an environment with people who do not love the Lord, they do not go to the Lord's house. They do not want to be in the habitation of his people, but would prefer the assembly of evildoers. David, do you think he knows that this is by his own strength? He knows he needs to go to that house of the Lord. He knows he needs to go and to worship the Lord on a regular basis on the Lord's day, not because he's better, but because he's a sinner. And he finds his strength for going to that place to worship the Lord. And you see him describing this in verses 9 and 10. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men. David is praying in these verses, praying that God's grace would enable him not to be swept away with sinners or his life surrounded by bloodthirsty men in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes and schemes. He is surrounded, he knows, in a world of people, of sinners, of bloodthirsty men that are out to no good, whose hands, their works, are evil devices, whose right hands are full of deceit and schemes to bring you down and away from God. And David is praying in verses 9 and 10, do not sweep my soul away. His call again is to the Lord. He's describing what it is like in the world he lives in. And by gaining his strength through his steadfast walk, through his faithfulness in going to worship the Lord, he can pray to the Lord that he would not be swept away not because he's better, not because by his own strength he is better and more able to do it. It is because he knows a sinful heart, and he knows that sinful nature that he's born with can sweep him away like any other down that dark, destructive, bloodthirsty, eternal bloodthirsty road. So as David concludes this psalm in verse 11, notice how he begins that phrase of verse 11, "But as for me." You know that verse that you often see in homes? Sometimes people put it above their door mantle. That verse from the book of Joshua that says, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." David has picked up that phrase in verse 11, "But as for me, but as for me, what shall I do? I shall not go down that path. I shall walk in my integrity." And he cries out for how he can walk in that integrity. "Redeem me and be gracious to me." And when God redeems him, and when God is gracious to him, his foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, he declares, "I will bless the Lord." Did you notice all the movement that's described in this psalm that God has inspired and written? In the first strophe, David is speaking of walking, verse 1, verse 3. He later speaks again in verse 11 of walking. In verses 4 and 5, he's speaking of sitting. But now in verse 12, he is standing firm. He stands still on level ground. And where is he? In the great assembly, "I will bless the Lord." Do you remember at the beginning of this sermon how we spoke of this broader inclusio that encloses the message of the psalm? Something that David is doing at the beginning of the psalm that you'll look again at the end and see something. Verse 1, "For I have walked in my integrity." Verse 11, "But as for me, I shall," future, "I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me." Where is David standing in verse 12? His thoughts, his eyes are on a great assembly, not just an assembly, a great assembly, an assembly of God's people that is beyond this earth, but in heaven. And in that assembly, he will bless the Lord. Do you see the flow of this psalm as it flows from strophe to strophe to strophe? It starts out in the first strophe, and David is speaking about walking in God's steadfast love, with God's steadfast love before his eyes. Then he speaks in 6 through 8 about dwelling, the dwelling place of God, the place of worship here on this earth, where he desires to go, where he loves to go, because that's where God's people are, and that's where his salvation is all found and about. But at the end of this psalm, his feet are standing level, the great assembly is gathered, and his eyes, his focus for this world is on that assembly. Do you see how David can walk so steadfastly? Do you see how he deals with the temptations, with the comments that are made about his being a Christian and or his being a believer, and not joining in with those things of the world, those temptations, that idea that somehow he thinks he's better than others, which is not true. David writes what he does. We understand what David writes, what he does, because his eyes are focused on the eternal. He walks steadfastly because his eyes are on the assembly. He walks faithfully in his going to worship, going to the altar, singing praise, giving thanks, loving the house of the Lord, because his eyes are on the great assembly. And in verse 12, he declares that even though he's still on earth, my eyes, my focus is on that great assembly in heaven, which is why verse 5, he hates the assembly of evildoers. He doesn't belong there. He knows that the bloodthirsty men in that place, verse 9, are those who are going to take him down that path of destruction. He knows it. For he knows about the assembly. He knows he's a sinner. He knows that he needs the grace of God, and he longs to be in heaven with God. As you read Psalm 26, keep in mind the big picture that David does. Do you live in an environment surrounded by people who don't know the Lord? Are you leaving this place and going to an environment where you may be accused of people saying that you must think you're better than others or more righteous than others? Are you going to be tempted to give in to bloodthirsty people? Don't sit in the assembly of the wicked. Keep your eyes on the steadfast love of God who has come to you through the Savior. Confirm it by your faithful worship in a church each and every Lord's Day. Keep your eyes on the bigger picture, the assembly, the eternal assembly in heaven, and your feet will stand on level ground. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in the words of this psalm, the words of the Old Testament writer David that you inspired, but words, Lord, which apply to us. For we know that our Savior has come, our Passover lamb, his blood has been spilled on the altar. We rejoice, Lord, that though we are sinners, we belong to you, and someday we long to be in the great assembly. Lord, we love you and your assembly and your people. Father, as we live in this world surrounded by sinners, by those who tempt us or seek to pull us or turn us away, enable us, O God, to walk steadfastly with you, that your Spirit would be at work in us, keeping your steadfast love before our eyes, enabling us to walk in faithfulness which comes from you and from our Savior, knowing that we are sinners too and in need of your grace, reminded each and every Lord's Day as we go to worship you. Lord, may you enable us to stand on level ground, the level ground of salvation which has come from our Savior, to which we belong, that great assembly in heaven to which we belong even now and someday forever. Father, we pray this morning especially for our young people who have been growing and maturing in these things, but soon may go off into schools or environments, Lord, where they are surrounded, as the psalmist describes. Bless them, strengthen them, drive them unto you even more, enable them to stand on level ground in you. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.